Well, hello everybody. Welcome to this different episode of the Satisfied God podcast. As I said, this is going to be a little different because it's not going to be very long. I'm going to do this as fast and quickly as I possibly can. What I'm doing today is just going to speak to you for something that's on my mind. Not really a lesson. It will speak to, but not really continue or take you further in this study in Romans. But I do want to talk about sufficiency and make a couple of observations about it. And this may be something that I would like to do. You know, every 2 weeks we do the podcast, and maybe what we'll do is keep that every 2 weeks, actually do the podcast itself, and then have another on the alternating weeks, do something a little shorter, like a shorter sharing, something that's dealing with just a specific topic or a specific verse, and do it that way. So maybe this will be the beginning of something. I'm going to put this out this week, and then the end of next week, just go ahead and put out the next actual teaching in Romans. I already have that ready. So, but I wanted this to go out first to you because, again, this is just something on my heart, on my mind, something that's kind of been stirred up recently. Just a question that happened, because you know the beginning of all of this, this study that I've been on, especially where we are right now, it kind of all began with an examination concerning the sufficiency of our salvation. And I guess instead of saying that or saying that, you can also say the sufficiency of Christ, because they're the same. Christ is our salvation. If our salvation is sufficient, it is sufficient due to the fact that Christ is present in his fullness. And I'm not saying that. This is the thing. This is what I want you to understand. I am not saying in any way, shape, or form that we are sufficient in any way. You and me, independent, divorced from the person of Christ, or not even because of Christ, he makes me and you sufficient. I'm not saying that. In fact, and here's a big part of why I want to share this with you. I made a post. Facebook allows you to do kind of a promotional post when you have a certain page on Facebook. And I have a podcast page, the Satisfied God podcast Facebook page. And they had sent me a little notice saying you could promote it. So what I did is I just promoted the website. And you can post it in particular cities and here and there. So I just picked a couple of places and concentrated the ad so that you'd have a little better concentrated area and maybe get a little more success of getting eyeballs on it, and that way they may go and listen. So I did that. And the ad allowed me, you know, not only what's normally there is a statement, our salvation begins with a satisfied God. Let us know him together. That's kind of on the top of the page, or it was. I changed it a little now, but that was there. Then it allowed me to put a small little phrase, and I mean like a little headline phrase, in the ad too. So I typed, Christ is sufficient. And I got some very positive responses. I got likes and hearts, which is what everybody on Facebook's after. Then I got notifications of a couple of comments that were made about the ad. And one said, this is total BS. Now, he didn't say BS, the initials, he said the word. This is total BS. And the other said, this looks like something that we need to stay away from, steer clear of. And here's the thing. I'm relatively certain that these comments came as just reactions to the statements that they read in the ad. I am sure they did not actually listen to the podcast. And if they did, it may not have changed their mind at all, and that's fine. And I didn't comment on their opinions in any way because it's not a big deal to me. I don't argue and all of that stuff with people. That's not me. That's not what I do. So, you know, I'm not saying it's not a big deal, but it really isn't as far as I'm concerned. But it did cause me to ask a question. And to me, the answer to this question is a big deal. And that is, what is offensive? What is bad? What is negative about the phrase, Christ is sufficient? Why would that statement and others that are similar to that statement cause this type of response? And again, I'm not getting on these guys. I at the end of this, you'll understand. I want to say something to them. You heard my little heater come on, guys. That's what you're hearing in the background. And I do need it today. It is in the low 20s here. Now, why would that statement, Christ is sufficient, cause this type of response? And I know some of you listening, and this is my idea too. It may still be true, and it probably is, that they're just trolls on the web that exist to make comments like this on any post that they find, and that's possible again. But the fact remains, this response is not an isolated one, and this idea, just this reaction to that thought of the sufficiency of Christ, is rampant in the church. That's why we have futurism. That's why we have methodologies. That's why we have this teachings on discipleship, sanctifications. All of these things are devised to ensure that we finally reach a level of sufficiency by these means that we invent, mechanisms that we create. And so while these statements or these responses to that post are not a big deal to me, the underlying thing that makes this a prevalent thought in Christianity today really is. Because many of you listening may hear it on a regular basis from your preacher or from the radio or however. You will hear people continually fighting against the reality of Christ's sufficiency by presenting to you and posing to you all of the methodologies to reach a level or reach a place that God has already allowed to reach you through the provision of His Son, the provision, the imputation of righteousness to your soul nullifies every man-centered and man-organized attempt to reach righteousness by efforts and works and processes. God has brought it about. God has already provided righteousness in its fullest and most perfect essence through the presence of Christ. So this isn't just about posts. This is about an underlying concept, an underlying thought in Christianity today that makes this statement of Christ's sufficiency offensive. So, why would this trigger this reaction? Why would it be something that they would be able to say, and many would say, many have, even without saying, we need to steer clear of this. We need to get away from this. And maybe it's because this post, you know, made some think that I'm one of these modern grace preachers out there who preach a God with His lovey love, who just loves everybody because He's changed. See, He's no longer that mean God of the Old Testament. He's now that happier God with a much more amiable disposition. What I am saying is that God has demonstrated His love, His grace unto us through the cross, that we may, by being born of the seed of the one, has wrought the sufficient work in His death, burial, and resurrection. that we would become, could by that work become dead to death and sin that once held us from within, governed us from within, that we may become translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. It is by the soul becoming joined with Him by new birth that it is able to be delivered from the death that was determined by Adam unto the life that is determined and provided by and as Christ. And due to that transaction, Christ is present fully within the soul and has made unto the soul all spiritual blessings, and He determines and measures the sufficiency of the salvation that we presently enjoy. Paul says this, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Paul says in another place, this is in, where is it at? 1 Corinthians 9:8-9. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And these are not future. All of this is present tense in this verse. You can look it up in the syntax notes, Wheeler syntax notes. It's all present, active. Nothing future. God will not at one time make all grace abound so that you at one time will have sufficiency. No, He is able to make all grace abound so that having now presently all sufficiency, God has made His grace to abound to us. That presently in the abounding of that grace, remember, this is the grace that has abounded, that has brought us out from this, the abounding of death that He talks about in Romans 5. The abounding of death in Adam is overcome by the abounding of grace in Christ. So that in that abounding of grace, the abundance of the riches of grace, we now have all sufficiency in all things at all times. And now in the light of that, upon that basis, that as the standing of the soul, we abound in every good work, in all things we do. This sufficiency is the declaration of the new covenant. And I realize many, if not most, can take that and make out of it a multitude of things and misconstrue what I'm saying in a multitude of different directions. They could take it and use it, as it is said, a license to the flesh. But I think we've made external religious exercises a license to the flesh, or at least a mechanism to give the flesh ground to boast in its own perceived accomplishments. Making the possession of what God has already given us as a gift in grace something due to His indebtedness to us. Meaning He's indebted to give us something because we've qualified for it by work. And we've utilized these things. And in so doing, we've diluted the substantive nature. This is not diluted in reality, but in our hearts and in the hearts of others. Diluted it down, the substantive nature of grace of God. We've diluted it down to something given to us instead of the divine sufficiency of someone who is living in us. There was only ever one system given of God that endorsed the utilization of outward observances and exercises, and that was the Mosaic system. And I want you to think of this. Paul, Peter, Jesus Himself, neither of them could have ever presented to all men the initiation or the eternal excellency of a greater reality that has superseded that system unless they understood that God, in the bringing in of a new thing, we could call it the newness of life in the Spirit, has provided something more excellent and of a substantiating nature than could that God-ordained system that utilized weak and corrupt flesh. And He did that only as for a testimonial purpose. And what was that more excellent thing that is now provided, that these who I just talked about presented to us in their letters, and Jesus, when he was speaking, when he was on earth, that more excellent thing provided is the life of the beloved Son, the Spirit of life himself, who is now performing and culminating in us the intention of that previous administration. We've read it. The righteousness of God now fulfilled in us. The end of the law for righteousness' sake. And this leaves nothing more and nothing greater to come. The sufficient one is come. It is not bad to do external things, go to church, pay tithes, pray, fast. I'm not saying any of that's bad unless that becomes, that thing or a combination of those things become the measuring stick, the means and mechanism by which and in which the soul finds its sense of security. That's not where security is found. That's not where your soul's relationship to God is realized. And if you do that, you have in your heart's understanding walked beyond the boundaries of salvation and transgressed this substantive reality. You haven't missed, you haven't backslidden. You have just begin to focus your heart upon that which is of the earth. You have set your affection upon something that will never, ever result in that which you desire. Because God has already provided the thing that you desire. You've just been pointed in a multitude of directions to find it by men who have not themselves seen the salvation of the Lord. And that's sad. The gift of God for so many has been neglected for what they suspect to be a better thing, which is the evidences of outward righteousness. So what's wrong with Christ is sufficient? I'm not saying we are sufficient or that he has made us anything in and of ourselves. I'm stating that everything of salvation is dependent upon, determined by the presence of one sufficient, perfect, abounding life. And that is so even in the absence of my understanding regarding that sufficiency. Upon that basis, upon that premise, that God is satisfied, not with us, but with the Son that he has gifted to us in the Spirit. And it is upon that basis also that he who has gifted such a divine reality beckons us to come and grow in this grace, to apprehend what has already apprehended us, to know as we are known. And I don't want us to violate this gracious work of God by attempting to get him to relate to us in a way that is contrary to the one and only way in which he's chosen to relate to us. The Son, who is his covenant, given to the soul in which he abides. And in our next podcast, we're going to talk some about that, dealing with Abraham. And I understand. Again, this phrase can mean a lot of things to a lot of different people, but when I speak of Christ being sufficient, I am saying, not I, but Christ. And I'm not talking about merely the phrase, but the transaction of the Spirit that permits that phrase to be written. Not I, but Christ determines the unalterable state of our salvation. The unalterable state of our salvation. Christ made unto us that in him we are given all things pertaining to life and godliness. In him we're given all the precious promises fulfilled by the provision of the divine nature. It is this one to whom we have been brought by the Spirit, who has the fullness of a perfect measure in his possession, perpetually guiding us within the confines of his finished work, or as Paul says, what God accomplished in the raising up of him from the dead. And that's what I mean by Christ is sufficient. A salvation, a life measured by the perfection of one perfect man. And so many fall for and long for, seemingly, something far less than the already provided fullness of the stature that belongs exclusively to that one man. And in that one, God has provided all things to a soul that had no chance or hope of anything at all. Salvation truly stands upon the sure ground of sufficient grace. But here's the thing. Grace is not about men. It's not about God loving men in a way that is divorced from the one who is his love. You are not loved of God, divorced from the one who he loves. That's why a new birth is a necessity, is the must, because that's the moment that the soul is gifted with and bestowed with the one who is loved of God. The love of God is at that moment shed abroad in the heart because he abides in it. And it is so sure, so effectual that Paul will say nothing can separate us from this love of God. This is not an excuse for men to be any way they want, live any way they wish. It's a divine imputation that has secured the soul, anchored it upon something so certain that it will breed in the heart that hears and sees him by the Spirit revealing him, a confident longing to be carried on by the Spirit to know, to follow on, to know the Lord. That is, it will bring to us a true gratitude for his showing this great mercy to these earthen vessels through giving this great gift. And according to Paul, he gave this treasure to these fragile containers so that it would be utterly and undeniably evident that the power, the capacity, the miraculous result and accomplishment, that's what the word means too, is of God and not of us. It's not so that one day these people can look at these earthen vessels and say, well, maybe they had a part of it too. Look at how well they're doing. Look at how good they do. No, it's so that the evidence to all, and more specifically to the vessel itself, that the evidence would show this must be of God because it can't be of me. It's impossible if it's left up to me. It's impossible if I had any active role. This has to be of him. And so let me take this back to the beginning in the post that I was talking about and the reactions to the post. I don't in any way blame those guys who say this is total BS. And if they come back and actually listen to this podcast, I want them to understand. I totally understand that reaction. Why? I understand it because at one time I thought the same thing. At one time I didn't believe in the absolute sufficiency of Christ. I did believe there were subsequent matters that God had to address to bring about in me the sufficiency of relationship with him, sufficiency regarding my being dead to sin. Because I thought Christ was a seed that provided potential for me to reach that longed for end or goal as soon as the process was over. I didn't realize that Christ, as the seed, was the full provision of God's end. I didn't realize that the process was not one of changing God's view regarding me by different methods. It was actually to have his unchanging vision, his unchanging view revealed in me, that I may live peaceably in view of the one perfect life who defines my soul's relationship with God. And I do understand that some listening right now may not understand what I'm saying. And they may think that what I'm saying sounds impossible. And it is with you. It is impossible with men. But it is possible and fully performed in the souls in which Christ abides. He is our sufficiency. And I must confess to you that it is also impossible for me to make a great reality such as this the realization of your heart. My preaching presentation will never result in an inward revelation, ever. But God, who has and is revealing this salvation in me and in so many others, can and desires to do so in you. Now, this is not another step towards something more. No. This is the continuation of a divine work of God by which you have been brought from darkness unto light. It is the Spirit guiding a soul within the realm of all truth. It's not subsequent, not something else. And there's a familiar mantra that I have used from time to time, and that is, I speak of what we have in Christ, and that is a true statement, no doubt. But see, I want you to understand, I want you to know that what we have actually has us and has had us from the moment of new birth. Not that we loved him, but he first loved us. He has us. And upon that basis, I ask you, set your heart to know him. Seek beyond the presentation of this great salvation for the inward revelation of the person of great salvation, that we may apprehend together what has already fully apprehended us. And as I said, this is a short little thing just on my heart, guys. I'm reaching out to those of you who have never heard this. Hopefully those of you who are listening and have been listening for a long time will be blessed by this, challenged by this, and may even present this to someone who you know hasn't heard this yet. Please know my heart. I want people to know him. I want them to know the salvation God in grace has already provided in fullness. And I thank you for being here, being with me, standing with me, and allowing me to do this very thing, giving me the encouragement that you do. It encourages me to continue. Not so that the people who are listening will continue to listen, but that those who may hear something would not hear anything from this podcast, but the presentation of an all-sufficient grace, an all-sufficient Christ, whose sufficiency becomes my soul's possession because he abides in it. Thank you guys for listening. Again, next week we'll put another episode that deals with our Romans classes. So hope this wasn't too much of a departure, and hope you enjoyed it and were blessed by it. Amen.